Today's reading is from Philippians 3 and can be found on page 1180, and I'm starting at verse 12. Pressing on towards the goal. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to be taken hold of. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature should take hold of such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live to what God, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For, as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
Patricia, thank you very much. Do keep Philippians open and let's pray as we begin. Father God, we thank you again that we can gather together. And we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So as we come now to this passage in Philippians, pray that by your spirit you would help us understand it, hear it, and put it into practice. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, morning, everybody. I realise I haven't spoken to you yet. Good to see you all. Let me add my welcome to that of Anthony's. And particularly warm welcome, as Anthony said, if you're joining us today for Barbara's Interment of Ashes a little bit later on. It's great to have you with us. You join us in the middle of a series. We've been working through this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. And today we're picking things up halfway through chapter 3. But before we get to chapter 3, let me tell you about this man. He is called Farrell Tracy, and he's a British Winter Olympian in short track speed skating. He made the headlines earlier this year in Beijing for the wrong reasons. He thought his race had finished, but there was still a lap to go, and so he failed to qualify for the next round. He thought he was done, his race was run, but it wasn't. Now, the purpose of today's passage is to encourage the church family in Philippi not to make the same mistake. Back in verses 10 and 11, Paul was speaking of now that he's a Christian, he has a new priority in his life. his new life goal, how receiving a right standing before God, not through what he did, but through what Jesus has given to him, well, he wants to spend the rest of his life growing in knowing Jesus and living like Jesus and dying like Jesus and so being raised from the dead like Jesus. Well, he says, I want to become like Jesus in his death. That's not Paul saying I want to die in the same way, but have the same attitude as Jesus, which is exemplified in his death. Paul's saying, right up until the day I die, I want the same humble and obedient attitude in the service of others, even unto death. That's Paul's life goal, but he realizes he's not there yet because he's still alive. He's yet to be raised from the dead because he's yet to die. So even though his salvation is utterly secure, because he still awaits the resurrection from the dead, that day when he'll be made perfect like Jesus, what's he going to do in the meantime? Well, in the meantime, he's going to be about growing in knowledge and love and likeness of Jesus. That's the phase he's in. That's the phase, if all of us here today, if we're a Christian here this morning, that's the phase we are in too. We've become a Christian, but we haven't yet died. So we're to be about growing in knowledge and love and likeness of Jesus. Sometimes that's called sanctification. That's the sort of theological word for this. Of course, Paul's put it in other terms already. In Philippians, he said, look, we need to be working out our salvation. Or to put it another way, conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. But here in chapter 3, you will have noticed as Patricia read it for us, he likens it to running a race. And he says, look, it's a race we run until the day we die. Now, I like the fact that he puts this in athletic terms because it means I can pull out all my favourite sporting illustrations. You'll get a few of them as we go through. But let's begin. 2 points for you this morning. The first one is this. The encouragement to keep pressing on towards heaven. Conscious that at midday today, we'll be giving thanks for the life of Barbara, who's already there. She has run her race, as it were. But for those of us Paul still living, Paul wants us to be in no doubt as to what we're supposed to be doing. So he repeats it in 12, 13, and 14. He says, press on. Press on, strain towards, keep pressing on towards. He does that so that we don't can be in no misunderstanding as to what he is talking about. Now the danger is that we hear this idea of we're having to do stuff, and we think, oh, it's about me now earning my salvation from here. But Paul's been very clear, hasn't he? First half of chapter 3, we cannot earn our salvation. We cannot, through our own efforts, earn a place in heaven. Actually, it's something we receive as a gift by faith in Jesus. Anyone who's a Christian here this morning, it's not because of what they've done, but what Jesus has done for them. We receive that place in heaven by faith as a gift. But it would then be wrong to assume that there's nothing left for us to be doing. Become a Christian one day and then just sit back and watch the world go by. That's the mistake that Paul wants to hit on the head in these verses. That's why he's so clear. For the Christian, press on, strain towards, press on towards. For the Christian, there is work to be done, a race to be run, effort to be exerted. So Paul's not saying he has to now earn his place in heaven by running. He's simply using this illustration to make the point that until the day he dies, his eyes are on the finish line. His eyes are on the prize of heaven. And so what he will seek to do, he will seek to live out the gospel in a worthy way. He will seek to work out his salvation. That is what he is to be about. This is the one thing I do, he says now. But as always, it's important we get the order right. See, what is the motivation for Paul doing all this pressing on? Well, it's because of what Jesus has first done for him. Look with me at verse 12. What does Paul say? Paul says, I press on to take hold of that. That is something in the future for which Christ took hold of him in the past. Do you see that? Paul is pressing on to take hold of something in the future because in the past, Christ took hold of him. It's actually the same word used for when Jesus didn't keep hold of equality with God, but came to earth as a man. Jesus let go of heaven, as it were, so that he could take hold of you and me. And so Paul's pressing on, and our pressing on is because Jesus has first made us his own, first taken hold of you and I. And that is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Whilst at college, I remember receiving an email from the principal, and he signed off his letter to me, not with the usual sort of kind regards or yours sincerely or anything like that, but with the words, in his grip. I'd not come across that phrase before, I don't think, but actually it's a really helpful reminder, isn't it? That Jesus first takes hold of us, and he is the one who keeps hold of us. We are in his grip. And because we are in his grip, we look to take hold of heaven. That's what Paul is reminding us of here. It's the fact that Jesus first took hold of him so that Paul could and would press on and take hold of the heavenly prize. The UK Athletics Championships were held just last month in June, and that was an opportunity for athletes to get selected to represent Great Britain at the upcoming World Championships that are in Oregon in the US later on in the year. Now, that whole selection process was called the Road to Oregon. It was a reminder to the athletes that being selected to go, the selection is not what it's all about. It's all about the final destination, getting to represent your country as a GB athlete. So those athletes who've now been selected, well, they're not sitting at home, are they, eating Mars bars and watching TV? They're training even harder. Their having been selected motivates them for what is to come. Their being given a place in the squad motivates them all the more. Paul says it's the same for the Christian believer. Our prize, verse 14, being guaranteed that place in heaven, the price which God has called me heavenwards, Paul says. Well, knowing that we have been given that prize, we're encouraged to press on to take hold of it. And it's not just Paul, isn't it? We can't put this in that's something the Apostle Paul bracket, it doesn't apply to me, because in verse 14, Paul is encouraging the church family as a whole to take the same view, to think the same way, to have the same attitude, to have this marathon mindset. From the day I become a Christian, I'm to keep running towards heaven. We're to understand that none of us have made it yet. If anyone could have said, I've got all this, I'm already perfect, it might have been Paul, but he's very clear in verse 12, he has not, and nor have we. Maybe you woke up this morning, looked in the mirror and thought, yep, I look just like Jesus this morning. Well, I don't know how to put it politely, you don't. Not yet, because in one sense, that's when God will call you home. Our race is not yet run. So in the meantime, we're to keep living in light of what's to come, striving to be more like our Saviour, seeking to grow in our knowledge and love and likeness of Jesus Christ. That is what being a Christian is all about, now until the day we die. So that in the present, verse 16, we are living up to what we've already attained. We know where we're going, our destination is sure. Paul says that's where we're all going. Christian believers, that's where we're all going. So let's live in the here and now up to what we've already attained, because it's been given to us and guaranteed for us. That is, we are to live righteously in the here and now, having already attained Christ's righteousness in the language of chapter 3. We are to live like Jesus in the here and now, having already been made right with God by Jesus. So do you see, when anyone becomes a Christian, they're not given a smoking jacket and slippers. They're given a pair of running shoes. We've already seen something of this transformation that takes place in the life of Paul. He's gone from a persecutor of the church to a planter of churches. He's gone from one who is imprisoning Jesus' followers to pursuing Jesus' likeness. And by God's grace, Paul is not what he used to be, but as he makes very clear, he's still a work in progress, as we all are. And so verse 15, when we grasp this, when we realize we've still got a bit of a way to go before we're just like Jesus, well, that is a sign of Christian maturity. In other words, the immature Christian believer will think, well, Jesus has done it all. I'm clothed with Christ's righteousness. That is all true. But the immature believer will then say, so it doesn't matter how I live. I've got the ticket to heaven in my back pocket, job done. What shall I do now? The mature believer, on the other hand, will recognize that although our destination is absolutely secure, there is much maturing still to be done along the way. Now, it is true, I think, that some Christians down the years have taught it's possible to be perfect and sinless in this life. If that could have been true of anyone, surely it would have been true of Paul. Hard to beat his CV that we looked at last week. But Paul recognizes he is a work in progress. He's not there yet. He's not who he wants to be, not yet who God created him to be, who Jesus died for him to be, but oh, how he wants to be. He longs to know Christ more. And so he presses on. He keeps going. The question to be asking ourselves this morning, therefore, if we're a Christian, if we're a follower of Jesus, are we pressing on like Paul? Do we have this marathon mindset, this mature mindset? Is the one thing we do, the one thing we pursue above all else, becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus? Are we straining towards what is ahead? Are we seeking to live like our Saviour as we press on towards heaven? It can be tricky. We know it can be tricky because Paul has to tell us three times to keep going. That's a big hint that it's going to be tricky. But there are a number of things, aren't there, that can prevent us doing so. As I say, it could be that some of us think we are already perfect, mature, sinless. Well, if that's the case, we need to go back to verse 15. The very fact we think we're perfect is evidence that we really are not. It's a sign of immaturity in the Christian life. But I wonder whether the main challenge is a different P. It's not that we've given up entirely on the idea of pressing on. It's just that when we stop and ask the question of ourselves, are we pressing on, we realize that maybe we've hit the pause button a little bit. Not to say that we've taken off our running shoes, we've just stopped for a little while for a bit of a breather and realized we've never quite got going again. There's lots of things that can cause a pause in our pressing on. There's discouragement and disappointment. All affect our stamina, don't they? Our desire to keep going. It's been really hard this past year. Do I really have to focus on following Jesus? Then, of course, there's disease or illness. Just makes everything so much harder. Surely Jesus will understand if I take a bit of a break. Then there's other distractions as well, aren't there? They all clamour for our time, for our energy, for our focus. All saying, make me the goal of your life. And then, of course, there's delay. It's very clear that Paul envisions this being a lifelong pursuit. There's no retirement from becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The finish line is heaven, not 65 or 67. All these things, perhaps you can think of more, well, they can pause our pressing on. I mean that we take our focus off heaven and take a break from growing in Christlikeness. Well, if that is us, if we've hit the pause button, in God's perfect planning, what a timely help we have in verse 13. Because there Paul says, look, wherever you are now, forget what's behind. In other words, we're not to dwell on our pausing, we're to put that in the past and press on. Permit me just one Wimbledon illustration. We often hear in a tennis match commentary, perhaps when a point goes badly or you lose a set, the commentator will speak of how they need to put that behind them, focus on the next point. And Rybakina did just that yesterday, didn't she? Having lost the first set, she focused on what was ahead, went on to win the championship. And in fact, our speed skater, Fowell Tracy, remember him? He did just that as well. In the next competition, a different distance, he actually focused on what was ahead of him and became the first British man for 8 years to make a medal final, which was something of an achievement. He'd had disappointments and discouragements and delays. He'd had his funding cuts. He'd had injury after injury, and he had to deal with COVID and not being able to train. He didn't press pause. He put that behind him and pressed on. Well, Paul is encouraging something very similar here for the Christian believer. As Christians, we are to forget our past failures, our past pauses, and press on. The one thing we mustn't do after a passage like this is think, well, there's no hope for me. Paul says, of course there is. Put it in the past. Press on, press on, press on. See, Paul was a man who had as much as anyone to regret, didn't he? Before he became a Christian, he had the blood of Christians on his hands. But he knows he's a forgiven man. Same confidence Anthony spoke of earlier after the confession. We can confidently know we're forgiven, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. In the Old Testament, in Micah 7, it's pictured for us as God taking all our sins, taking all our rebellion, taking all the things we regret, and he throws them into the bottom of the sea. They're in the past. And Paul knows that if God has forgiven the past, he can put it behind him as well. It would be odd, wouldn't it, for God to have forgiven him that stuff and Paul to still hold on to it. It would be odd, wouldn't it, for God to have forgiven us that stuff and for us to still hold on to it. We're to put it behind us in the past. We're to leave them forgiven and dealt with. Now, that is not to deny that they never happened. That is not to ignore the consequences that may have resulted as a result. Sorry. We don't just ignore the times we've lost our focus. We don't ignore the times we've hit pause. We repent of them. But the point is, we don't let them prevent us from pressing on towards heaven. Incidentally, that goes for past achievements as well. We're not to sit just glorying in the old days. We're not to live in the past as Christians. We're to keep looking to the future. The thing we remember in the past is what Jesus did for us on the cross. How, because we could not save ourselves, he came to earth, lived a perfect life, and died in our place. Our sins on his shoulders. That's the past we are to remember, because it's there we find our forgiveness. But do notice, Paul doesn't spend his final years reminiscing. He spends them running. And to help us keep our gaze fixed forwards, once again, Paul encourages imitation. So secondly, the encouragement to copy those who live as citizens of heaven. In other words, one of the best ways for us today to keep pressing on towards heaven is to imitate others around us who also remember heaven is their home. There's a phrase in church, isn't there? You sometimes hear where people say the children are the future of the church. Now, in one sense, that is true. But actually, all of us, whatever our age, can be those who point to the future of the Christian, who point to heaven. And it's about imitation. It's about copying one another. Verse 17, then, it's not the first time the Philippians are encouraged to imitate Paul or other believers, to imitate their pattern insofar as they imitate Jesus. We're not to copy people who've pressed pause. We're to copy people who are pressing on to heaven. Now, part of the reason Paul says copy those who are in your midst is because the people he's writing to don't yet have the full Bible, do they? They haven't got their New Testaments written down for them yet. So Paul can't say, just turn to Romans 3 and you'll see what I mean. He can't do that. But wonderfully, within the church family in Philippi, he could say, look to Bob over there. Copy him. Why? Because his eyes are fixed on heaven. Look to Jane over there. Why? Because her eyes are fixed on heaven. Not as privileged in one sense, are they, as we are today, to have so much written down and so much to imitate. So living examples are vital, but imitating others is also encouraged, because the Christian life, it is caught as well as taught. It's one of the reasons we need each other as church family here at Arborfield, because on our own, we can't copy each other, can we? We can't learn from one another. But as we see here in Philippians 3, at least in part, our growing in likeness to Jesus Christ comes through imitating other Christian sisters and brothers who are also growing in likeness to Jesus Christ. So our seeing the way that other believers press on can be really helpful to us in our pressing on. So we need to think, well, do I ever do that? Maybe we can all stop and think of others who've been role models to us in this way, who have had their eyes fixed on heaven and longing to grow in the likeness of Jesus. We saw it with Timothy and Epaphroditus a few weeks ago, didn't we? Worked examples of the obedience and humility in service of others. Sort of people we're called to imitate. The key thing, of course, in saying, look, copy other people, is making sure you copy the right people. And if we're not consciously seeking godly examples, the danger, says Paul, is that we copy ungodly examples without maybe realizing it. Which is why in our final few verses, Paul draws some pretty stark contrasts between those we should imitate and those he says we should not. And although Paul's already made it very clear he's not perfect, he's confident enough in his Christian lifestyle to ask the Philippians to join in imitating him and other mature Christians, insofar as they imitate Jesus Christ. And to help us distinguish between good and bad, Paul draws these contrasts for us in verse 17 to 21, where the key criteria for finding a good example to copy is someone who has the correct destination in mind. A couple of years ago in 2019, a former world champion snooker player, he ended up forfeiting a world championship match in Barnsley because he set his sat-nav in his car to Barnsley, but it was the wrong Barnsley. So he ended up driving to Barnsley, Gloucestershire, population 200 people, rather than Barnsley, Yorkshire, population 90,000 people, some 170 miles away. Wrong destination, well, you end up in the wrong place. Well, that's much more serious if we imitate those whose spiritual sat-nav has the wrong destination. Why? Well, we've seen again and again in this letter, haven't we? Gospel thinking leads to gospel living. And a key part of our gospel thinking is having our mind set on where we're heading, our heavenly destination. That's not the case for everyone, says Paul. Some people, their mind is on earthly things. Their life compass is pointing to this world rather than the next. Which Paul says is really unhelpful. He says, don't imitate them. And that's because if you think only in terms of this world, then your ambitions and your appetites, the things you pursue and delight in, will only be of this world as well. As a result, says Paul, they'll not only be self-serving and shameful, they'll be destructive. They will have no interest in the cross of Jesus, either as the only means of rescue or as the pattern of our lives. So don't follow them, says Paul. Instead, verse 20, follow those who live as citizens of heaven. So for every Christian believer, regardless of your age, regardless of how long you've been a Christian, here's the pattern to follow. If we're to keep pressing on, we need to think in terms of heaven being our home. I don't know how much you think in terms of your citizenship day to day. Just recently, this past week or so, it's been very much on my mind because I can only agree to take someone's wedding if they can prove their UK citizenship. That's crucial before I take a wedding. And so having or not having a passport, it turns out, is a key proof of citizenship. Now, my passport says I am a British citizen. But Paul begs to differ in these verses, doesn't he? See, as with every follower of Jesus, actually my citizenship is in heaven. And if I lose sight of that, if I forget that my whole life is in one sense a journey home to heaven, where Jesus tells us he's gone before us to get things ready, to prepare a place for us, wonderful promise from the Lord Jesus. But if I forget that I'm on my way home to heaven, why would I bother pressing on to take hold of that today? Other things that can compete for my time, other things that can compete for my energy, as soon as I forget heaven. That's why Paul is urging us to make sure we follow those, if we're going to follow anyone, follow those who are heading in the same direction, pursuing the same destination. As the Christian writer Don Carson puts it, who are homesick for heaven. Of course, in looking to follow the right people, it also means that we need to be making sure we are those whom others can look to imitate as well, which happens, doesn't it? If I'm following someone who's got their eyes fixed on heaven, well, my eyes will be fixed on heaven. So if people look to copy me, what they'll see is that my eyes are fixed on heaven too, and then their eyes will be fixed on heaven, and then when other people copy them, their eyes will be fixed on heaven too. It's a wonderful picture of church family, isn't it? How we can help one another in this. We're to be good examples ourselves of those who live as citizens of heaven. And we'll see more of what that looks like in chapter 4. But the encouragement here is to be living a life that reflects that wonderful truth. rather than one that indicates that this world is all there is. Because when we do that, we'll encourage others to keep pressing on as well. Let me finish with some words from the reformer Martin Luther. Apparently, he was once asked how he lived the Christian life the way he did. He said this, "I live as if Jesus died for me yesterday, rose today, and is coming to take me to heaven tomorrow." Well, on this beautiful sunny Sunday morning, we are all one day closer to the prize than we were yesterday. May we be those who keep pressing on. Let's have a moment's quiet, and then I'll close in prayer. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining it towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again that the prize of heaven is not a paycheck. It's not something we earn. It is a gift that is given to us. And we pray that with the help of your Spirit and remembering your Son has gone before us, we would be those who press on towards heaven. Thank you for those in our church family who encourage us by their example of this. Lord, pray that you'd help each of us be an example to one another as we press on towards heaven. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.